So while Sharon's getting that, she does a great job, doesn't she? Don't you love Sharon? I love Sharon. So anyway, okay. So we want to welcome all those who are joining us here, and those who are going to join us here on Facebook. Last week we had significant problems posting on Facebook. And so it just never happened. It, for some reason, would never upload. And I don't know what it is. We tried it at the house. We tried it here. We tried it at Samaritan's Purse. It just wouldn't do it. Whatever we tried, it just drugged the system down so far that it just didn't end. So I got a text from Mom saying, hey, didn't see the sermon. And I said, sorry, it didn't post, but it was a good one. Anyway, we are going to continue. This is our last of our four-part series on harmony in the body of Christ as we continue through the book of Romans. They say that the family that prays together stays together. Do you remember that saying? I think it's pretty true. But I also think that worship is just as important. Worshiping in song is just as important. And I think, you know, our family, of course, had a huge disadvantage. While I love to sing, none of my singing helped my children learn to sing, at least not on key. And so it was kind of hard. None of my kids really have grown up loving to sing or ever do singing or anything musical publicly, which is fine with me because they excel in other areas. But I believe that music in the church is super important, but not just any music. I believe that the right kind of music in the church is really important. I'm not really speaking about style, but content. Most of what I hear today on Christian radio, I can't listen to because it's mostly filled with fluff. And it's shallow. Many of the songs are man-centered, or they're 7-Eleven songs where you sing the seven words 11 times, you know. And so there's just a lot of music out today that's labeled Christian that just doesn't glorify God, doesn't lead us up to the throne of God. It doesn't teach solid doctrine like songs should. And so I believe songs and singing is super important. And I think the Apostle Paul understood that, and he understood that there will be worshiping for all eternity, but there should be worshiping in harmony between Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. I believe that the unity or harmony in the congregation is enhanced by biblically sound songs that the congregation sings in unison. I was reading last week after church, I was reading about one of the songs that we sang, or did I want to sing it? I wanted to sing it, but we didn't. But it was written by a pastor who wrote most of his hymns in relation to the sermon. Like he would preach a sermon and then sing a hymn that was based on the sermon. And so I was thinking, wow, we have really slipped as preachers. Because I don't write hymns after every sermon. And so nor do I sing them, thank the Lord. But I also believe that if we have backbiting and disharmony within the body or within the church, the singing will just be another thing we do when we get together. There won't be true worship of the believers if we're not in harmony with each other. And that's important. We need to be in harmony. And the Apostle Paul is addressing harmony in the body of Christ. And we've already been looking at stuff. And the issue they faced at that time was eating meat sacrificed to idols. But the real issue was the prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles and the Gentiles and the Jews. There was this racism thing or this prejudice going on. I'd rather call it prejudice and racism. That word's overused today. But the Jews by nature, because of history, believed that they were God's chosen people, that they were special above everybody else. And the Gentiles, and they looked at the Gentiles as kind of unclean, and these are dirty people. And even if you go into Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes into Cornelius' house, and he says, you know me, and you know that I wouldn't necessarily come into a Gentile's house, but God has showed me that not to call things unclean. And so it was a revelation. God had to give Peter a vision to show him that, hey, it's okay to go into a Gentile's house. That's how kind of prejudiced they were back then. But the Gentiles also looked at the Jews as unsophisticated and way too proud for who they were. Now they're all one in the body of Christ. And how are they going to have harmony? How are they going to be worshiping together? So if our congregation here was made up of Jews and Gentiles, you'd probably have the Jews sitting on one side, the Gentiles on the other. And Paul's saying, no, let's mix it up. Right? Because it was important, and that was really important. So what we've learned over since chapter 14:1 is three things. I threw these out for the weekly reflections last week. One, our freedom in Christ ends where the offense of another begins. In other words, we are free in Christ. We're talking about issues that are non-sin issues. So issues that are non-sin issues, our freedom ends where the offense of another begins. And that's where, in the body of Christ, they had, back then, they had this issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols, where some thought it was no big deal. I'll go to the meat market. I'll buy meat down there. I don't care if it was offered to an idol, even if it was. If you tell me it was offered to an idol, I don't care, because idols don't exist. They aren't gods. They have no power. And so I'm just going to buy that and eat that. Whereas other people go, oh, man, don't even associate with that kind of lifestyle. I'm offended that you'd even do that. And Paul says, listen, if my eating meat offends my brother, I'll never eat meat again. So Paul was willing to give up his right, his freedom, for the sake of another. And then we've also learned that the issue is never really the issue. See, the issue wasn't the meat necessarily. The issue was how they perceived their Christian brother based on the non-sin issue that offended them or was offensive to another brother. So if I was one who could eat meat with no problem, I would have to check my attitude. If someone told me they were offended by eating meat, I would have to say, well, wait a minute. You know, obviously you're obviously immature in the Lord, and you just really need to get your act together. That would be, I'd have to check my attitude, because that's not a good attitude. Or if I was one who is offended by you eating meat, I would say, man, you're just a liberal. You know, and you just don't have a good relationship with the Lord, because how can you be close to the Lord and eat that stuff? I kind of think that's really applicable to today, isn't it? Don't we have attitudes sometimes toward people over non-sin issues? And we almost make an assessment of their spiritual condition based on where they stand on this issue or an issue. And sometimes, and that's the issue isn't the issue. The issue is how we perceive other Christians, my attitude towards them. And then the third thing we learned is that we should always look to Jesus and his word to guide us. God's word doesn't change. It hasn't changed. It's not going to change. It is the same. Now you say, well, wait a minute, there's different translations, so there are little changes here and there. But really, God's word is the same, especially in the original. And so we should always look to Jesus, his example, and his word. His word gives us guidance through everything. So we're now finishing up. We're now through chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 7. Chapter 15. And verse 7, by the way, if we look at Jesus' example, Jesus was willing to put his own glory and all his rights that he had as God aside for the sake to redeem us, for our sake. We should be willing to follow his example, give up a few little rights here and there for the sake of another believer. So we're now in chapter 15, in verse 7 and following. And he says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And so Many of your Bibles may label this section Christ, the hope of the Jews and the Gentiles, may say something about hope, but I'm going to focus this morning on harmony in our worship, in our singing, in our worship, because I believe we as a congregation should sing together. I read an article one time by Nine Marks where they suggest that there should be a lot of a cappella singing, but that there are times that they have the congregation face each other to sing to each other, to kind of draw that harmony together and everything. So I think that's a pretty cool idea. But so as we look at this section, the first thing we see is we see the model of harmony. We see the model of harmony. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. He starts out with the word therefore. So therefore, we have to stop and look to see what it's actually there for. In other words, he's tying this in with all that he said from 14:1 on, in chapter 14, verse 1 and following. So, therefore, in light of the fact that we should be willing to give up our freedom for the sake of another brother in Christ, therefore, in light of the fact that we should not look at others in judgment on non-sin issues, therefore, in light of the fact that we are not to put a stumbling block in front of our brother. Therefore, in light of the fact that we are to do what builds up our other brother and sister in Christ, therefore, in light of the example that Jesus has given us, therefore, in light of the fact that the purpose of the church is to glorify God, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Therefore, you know, in other words, he's saying, listen, in light of all of what I have said, in light of being able to give up your rights in order to not put a stumbling, you know, and all these things, therefore, for mutual upbuilding and everything else, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, this is where it gets fun. The word welcome here, some of your versions may have the word accept, which is okay. We'll still talk to you. But it's this word in the Greek, proslambano. And it means to take to oneself. Now, the word, the prefix pros just intensifies the word. It intensifies lambano, which means to take to oneself. And so sometimes we learn more about a word as we see it used in Scripture in different places. So in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, you may recall that there was a time when at the church of Ephesus, a man named Apollos came. And he began to teach, but he only knew the baptism of John. But he was still teaching about Jesus, but he only knew through the baptism of John. And it says here in chapter 18, verse 26, and he said, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside. See, it's in italicized. They took him aside to explain to him the way of God more accurately. So they proslambano him, right? They took him aside. They brought him in in order to explain the way of God more accurately. In other words, they didn't do it publicly. They brought him close to them so that they could explain the way of God more accurately. And then we also see it in Acts chapter 28, and verse 2. It says, the native people showed us unusual kindness. This is after the shipwreck, after Paul had been shipwrecked, and he's on the island of Malta. And it says, the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and it was cold. And so here it says that the native people of Malta had taken them in. They had welcomed them. They had taken them to themselves. And then the next way to use, I'm sure there's others, but in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 17, I know Philemon only has one chapter, but you know. But in Philemon, verse 17, it says, so if you consider me, this is Paul's letter to Philemon, and it's about the runaway slave Onesimus. He says, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. In other words, take him to yourself as you would take me to yourself. And so this word welcome means we are to welcome each other. We are to take each other to ourselves. And it's not just a casual way. It is with intensity. In other words, there's not an option here. This is not a one of those things where Paul's making a suggestion. He is making a command. Notice here, though, he does qualify. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. How has Christ welcomed you? Did he do it at an arm's length? Yeah, you can kind of hang around with me. How has Christ welcomed us? Big old bear hug, right? He just brought us right into himself. He paid the price for our sin, and he brought us right into himself. He forgave us of our sin, so we should forgive others of their sin. There are some that teach today that you don't have to forgive people of their sin if they don't apologize to you. You know what that leads to? Being imprisoned in bitterness. Because we are called to forgive whether they apologize or not. We are called to forgive. Paul's encouragement or command here that we are to welcome, accept, receive one another is a model after what Christ has done for us. Paul is not making a suggestion here. He is saying the same way Christ has welcomed us. I want you to look around the room. Okay, do me a favor. Look around the room. Look at everybody around the room. And ask yourself, are you at one with them? Is there a chasm between you and them? You just look around. There's characters in here, aren't there? We're just a bunch of characters, aren't we? And think about it. There may be some people in this room that maybe you go, I don't know that I really mesh with them very well. That's okay. But you should still welcome them. And ask yourself, what's the chasm between the two of you? Is there a chasm because of history of sin or something like that? That's one thing. But is there something you need to forgive? Hopefully not, but hopefully you've done that. But think about that chasm and compare it to the chasm between you and Christ before you trusted him as your Savior. Jesus was willing to bridge that chasm for you. Are you willing to bridge the chasm between others and yourself the way he did for you? Good question. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. I learned this verse early on. My mom used to quote this to me. I'm not sure why. I'm such a good kid most of the time. But Ephesians 4, 32 through 5, 2 says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is to be done for the glory of God. Notice he says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. See, when there's harmony in a church, when people love each other and welcome each other the way Christ welcomed us, God is glorified. But when there's chasms, when there's schisms, when there's fighting and backbiting in a church, God is not glorified in that body of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a body of Christ where God is glorified. Amen? All right. Well, so then we move on in the passage to the ministry of harmony. The ministry of harmony. So we haven't got to any music yet. We're getting there. The ministry of harmony. Notice in verse 8 and 9, he says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So we see the ministry of harmony. Having pointed us to Christ as the model for Christians, Paul will proceed here to show us the ministry objective of Christ, and that was to bring harmony between Jews and Gentiles. He will show the two purposes of Christ's ministry. The first one is to confirm all that the prophets have said, right? Confirm the promises to the Jews. It says that right in the text. We lift that right out of the text. God showed his truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Patriarchs would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You know, it would be the patriarchs, the promises he gave them. What was that? He was sending a Messiah through them. That there would be a Messiah that would come through them, and Jesus is the confirmation of that. And that Messiah would redeem all mankind. Jesus came, he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to abolish them. And so Jesus upheld the truth of the law, not with the traditions of the Pharisees. In other words, when Jesus came, we had all these traditions of the Pharisees. That wasn't the law. They had added to the law all these traditions. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And he didn't fulfill all the traditions of the Pharisees. And that was part of the rub between Jesus and the Pharisees, besides the fact that, you know, he was going to upset their comfortable lifestyle. When we look at it, Jesus Christ, maintained the integrity of the law as he walked here on earth. And he fulfilled what the prophets said of the Messiah. His virgin birth, his flight to Egypt, his sinless life, his miracles and his teaching in parables, his death, his burial and his resurrection and his ascension. All of that was a fulfillment of what the prophets had said. All of that was a fulfillment. He confirmed the promises given to the patriarchs. He was the one that confirmed all of those. He often quoted from the Old Testament, confirming the validity of the Old Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, he says this, or Paul says this, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." All the promises of God find their yes in him. In other words, God made a promise to the patriarchs, to Jesus. As you look at it, it says, "Yep, I fulfilled that." He makes another promise, "Yep." All the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled all the promises. He became obedient, fully obedient to the Father for the glory of God. And above all, Jesus glorified the Father in all that he did and said. He confirmed the promises given to the patriarchs for the glory of God the Father. So we see that part of it. But notice in verse 9, and it's mine, the first word in verse 9 is the word "and." Notice he says here, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised." Why? To show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God in his mercy. It is twofold. It's not either or, it's both. And so the second one we see here is that Jesus collects the praises of the Gentiles. Okay, I stretched it a little on this one to get a C word, but Jesus collects the praises of the Gentiles. From the earliest prophecies about the coming deliverer, we can see that God planned this plan of salvation would extend or expand to the Gentiles. All through the Old Testament, we can see that. Remember in Romans 11, 25, Paul says this. He says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." A partial hardening has come on the Jews. There's two things we hear about that. We hear two words. We hear partial, and we hear hardening. Okay? We don't see a full hardening. It's just a partial hardening, which means that there are Jews today that have come to faith in Christ. Matter of fact, the early church was made up of all Jewish people. The day of Pentecost, those who were saved on the day of Pentecost were all Jews. All the patriarchs of the apostles and the foundation of the faith came from the Jewish people. And so from the early times, and even in the Old Testament scriptures, we're going to look at them, God's plan was to bring in the Gentiles in the worship of him. This is a partial hardening, not a full hardening. In other words, Jews are part of the church as well. And we can't forget that. Jews who have trusted Christ as their Savior, not just because they're Jews. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 22. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. That would be in the Bible. You know. And I know it's harder to get this with the phones, but they should, you know, they should make with the app noise of pages turning. There is an app that does that? Yeah. Yeah. It figures. Yeah, I was preaching one time through Revelation years ago, and I said, somebody should make an album of all the songs in Revelation, the next week, guy came up, he handed me Michael Card's album, Unveiled Hope, and it's like, he did. All right. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and following. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." And he's talking here about Jew and Gentile relationship. He said, therefore, killing the hostility. "And he became," "and he came and preached peace to you who were far off." Okay. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are our fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So, Paul here is talking about the fact that through Christ, those walls of division that were thrown up are now torn down. We're all one in Christ. We're one body in him. And so we see the model of harmony and the ministry of harmony. And then the third thing we see here is the music of harmony. This is where we're getting into the music. The music of harmony. Paul is going to quote here from four different Old Testament passages to show that God had planned to have the Gentiles as part of the worshipers with the Jews. And there's some "oh, by the way" facts here in this, in these quotes here. "Oh, by the way" are just kind of, you know, "oh, by the way." First of all, Paul takes from all three major parts of the Old Testament, from the Law of Moses, from the Prophets, and from the Psalms. Also, we see that Paul quotes the three most prominent from each group. So as you look at it, when you think about the three most prominent Old Testament characters from those three groups, you would definitely think of Moses, David, and Isaiah. Anyway, we should probably pray, you know. Okay, so for those of you who are listening on Facebook, there's some sirens going on outside and stuff, and so let's just take some time here to pray. Father, we have no idea what's going on, but you do, and we ask, Lord, that you would guide each of the first responders, Lord, that you keep them safe, and Lord, if there's someone ill, if someone's sick, we pray that you would have your hand on them. Lord, if there's a fire, we pray, Lord, that you would be able to, they'd be able to get it out, and there'd be no casualties, and Lord, we just commit this to you. We thank you for disturbing us at this time so that we can pray for our community. And Lord, we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was opening the windows today, I was like, you know, we might get some highway noise, but that's okay. It's nothing like airplanes taking off. So once again, I am proven wrong. And so as we look at these quotes, let's just go through them one by one. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, he says this. It's verse, he prefaces this by "as it is written." He says, "Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." So this comes from 2 Samuel. Paul here quotes David. This is was a deliverance song that David gave to the Lord after God delivered him from the hand of Saul. The song is found here in 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18. This particular verse that Paul quotes is from 2 Samuel 22:50 and Psalm 18:49. So it's way at the end of the song. In the Old Testament, David says that he will praise the Lord among the Gentiles. Paul interprets this as, or among the nations, I should say. Paul says, or if you go back to 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, David says, I will praise you among the nations. I'll praise the Lord among the nations. Paul then puts the spin on it or an interpretation on it through the Holy Spirit as the Gentiles, the nations being other than the Jews. And the point is that God was speaking through David that one day the Jews and Gentiles would all worship together. And so here he quotes that. And then in Romans chapter 15, verse 10, in verse 10 he says, and again it says, again he's going referring back to the Old Testament. Paul here quotes the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32:43. He says, again he says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And so he goes back to Deuteronomy 32:43. The song outlines God's faithfulness in the election of Israel and the choice of Israel among the nation. And then Israel's subsequent unfaithfulness to God and in following other gods. And then he goes on through this whole song. He talks about God's punishing of Israel using other nations. And then God's subsequent punishment of the other nations who came against Israel. And then an appeal to all the nations to rejoice in the Lord together with Israel. And so the point of that psalm is that they would, even though he reviews all the apostasy of Israel and he calls judgment on the other nations, the point at the end is that they will all worship together someday. All the people will extol him. And then we're in Romans 15:11, where he says, and again it says, praise the Lord. I'm sorry, I missed that. Anyway, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Yes, that's from Psalm 117:1. Psalm 117:1, which, by the way, is the shortest psalm in the Bible. It's a call for the Gentiles to worship the Lord. The idea is that the Jews worship the Lord, and so should the Gentiles. Seems like the Jews knew that there was coming a day when the Gentiles would also worship the Lord with him. And we're not just talking about Gentiles that had been converted to Judaism, because even they weren't welcomed in. They were to an extent, but not fully. But Paul is talking here about, or the psalmist is talking about a time when the Jews and the Gentiles would be welcomed together fully. And then in Romans 15:12, he concludes this section of how that they will worship together. And he says, and again, Isaiah says, and this is in Isaiah 11, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. And so Isaiah 11, we know, is a messianic section or chapter in the book of Isaiah. It's a messianic prophecy, the root of Jesse. Jesse, we know, is David's father. And so the root of Jesse would be David, and out of David would come this Messiah, or out of the root of Jesse would come the Messiah. And it's a reference to the descendants of David. Isaiah says that this root of Jesse will arise to rule the Gentiles. It's interesting, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, remember the interaction that he had with the Syrophoenician woman? This was a Gentile woman. Heard he was in town. Went to beg him to heal his daughter. He ignored her. And remember, he then when he does actually speak to her, he said, it's not right for the master of the house to give the food to the dogs. The woman, unhindered by that, she says, yeah, but even the dogs get the right to eat the crumbs from the master's table. Blows Jesus away. He said, I've never seen such faith in all Israel. And he heals her daughter. But the point is, he was called to the Jews, but he knew that one day he would be a king to the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in the Messiah as well as the Jews because of what God has done, what God has said in the Old Testament. Jews cannot harbor a grudge against the Gentile. Jews of today can't harbor a grudge against the Gentile. In the church today, or especially in the early church at that time when Paul was writing, his point is, listen, you as a Jew, you can't harbor a grudge against the Gentile, because we're to reach the Gentiles. God called them to reach the Gentiles. And the Gentiles shouldn't harbor a grudge against the Jews, because it was from the Jews that Jesus came. And so there should be mutual gratitude there. If you look at these Psalms, there's a progression of thought that can be seen through all four of them. First, David praised God among the Gentiles. Second, Moses exhorted the Gentiles to rejoice with God's people. Third, the psalmist commanded the Gentiles to praise the Lord. And fourth, Isaiah predicted that the Gentiles will put their hope in the Messiah. And so there's kind of a progression from outside into together with the Jews to worship the Lord. The Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6 says this, this mystery, and a mystery in Scripture is something that was concealed in the Old Testament that is now revealed in the New Testament. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so the promise there, the mystery, was that the Gentiles would be brought in and not just be second-class citizens in the body of Christ, but be equal partners in the body of Christ. And so we see the music of harmony. In other words, the Gentiles and Jews will worship together. They'll worship the Lord together. And that's a great thing when that happens. When we worship in harmony, God is glorified in that. And then the last one is the message of harmony. As we look at Paul concludes here, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And so the message here of harmony is that the God of hope will fill you with joy and peace. From joy and peace comes worship. From hope springs joy and peace. In other words, if you have hope in the Lord, that hope will grow joy in you. In other words, if you hope that God will redeem you and that one day you'll be before the throne of God, doesn't that give you joy? Doesn't that fill your mind with peace? So that peace comes from the hope. The joy comes from the hope that we have. From joy and hope comes a heartfelt worship. See, from this joy that we have, the hope that we have that we will one day worship with the Lord, the hope that we have that our sins are forgiven and that we stand before the Lord clean, allows us to have joy. And that produces in us a worship, an outward worship of the Lord, where you sing before Him. Whether you're in the shower, whether you're in church, whether you're out working, whatever it is, you're singing before the Lord because of the hope you have. Now, sometimes you hope your neighbors don't hear. But sometimes they do. So, but it leads us to a heartfelt worship. The knowledge that our sins are forgiven and we will see Christ. So therefore, we can have harmony in the body. We can bridge the chasm between each other. We can forego the right for the sake of another. We can have the attitude toward others that will glorify God. We can glorify God. We can worship together because we share in the same hope that our sins are forgiven and we are clean before the Father. So as we close this morning, I'm going to pray and then we're going to turn our eyes towards Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the hope that we have. And Lord, I pray that as a body of Christ, we will be unified in our doctrine and in our understanding of your word, but also, Lord, in our songs. That we'll be unified in the fact that each song that we sing is to glorify and honor Christ. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.